the book of 2 Kings still. I can't get off the story of Elijah and Elisha. And I wanted to show you something. God is so good. Actually, I've been trying to dodge having to play again. And I thought my wife was going to be home tonight. And then I've been practicing to try to do not make a mistake. And then I thought, wait a minute, I got to preach. You know, Lord, wait a minute. I'm just sitting here thinking about songs. Anyway, and God's so good. He showed me something here that I'm not going to say I missed it, but it's an addition to what I was talking about. You know, I'm trying, what I feel in my heart is what I'm trying to communicate it to y'all to get you to understand that we've heard so much about, you know, and especially during the charismatic revival times, you know, when things have happened, we're always about, you know, the minister is such an anointing. It's just so, he's so anointed and, you know, in this and that and the other. And looking for signs to determine if something is anointed or not. When what we really should look at is fruit. You know? Does fruit be born out of it? You know, you go study some of the great preachers in the world and you know, some of these guys are strange ducks and you know, you would think, how could that be anointing, you know, anointed, because it isn't like we would normally think refined it should be. But anyway, you don't look at fruit. And I'm trying to get you to understand, and I don't know if this is messages in the last, you know, couple of months have helped y'all, but I'm trying to get you to understand that you are anointed. You have an anointing. You were born with an anointing. You were born with God's hand and anointing on you, and that you, in everything that's in your world and everything that's about you, and I got a bug chasing me here. Pretty sure that's not an angel. Pretty small. Is that whatever you're facing in life, God wants you with the same commanding authority that Moses parted the Red Sea to be able to speak into your lives of whatever's going on and see the waters parted. He wants you to walk like that. God's not withholding you. It's not like, well, you don't have a Bible school degree, or you didn't have this, or you don't know. No, I don't. That's irrelevant. What it is God wants you, no matter what's going on, whatever's taking place in life, to see the anointing move. And if you don't use it, then you're not going to see the victories that you may be praying for. You may be falling on your knees and praying, Jesus, I just ask you, you know, you need to do this, and can you do this, and do this, and you're going through a prayer, but unless you begin to walk in the authority that he gave you, begin to walk with the mantle that's on your life, the anointing that's on your life, and begin to speak and command and begin to see, you know, the mountains moving, well, it's like you're only doing such a small piece. And I'm not saying God didn't answer your prayers, but, and I'm seeing prayers, I'm seeing answers to prayers in my life that I have prayed for a long time, 10 years or more, come to pass now. But I've been praying for 10 years, and I've been speaking at it for 10 years, and I've been directing it, and I can't say on a daily basis, you know, not every day of my life, but it's always there, and it's always a mountain I push on, and I'll be over here doing something, and I'll go back over there and push on that pile for a while, you know. But I'm seeing results, but it's taken like 10 years. And so all I'm saying is you can't give up, you can't quit, you've got to keep going, and you've got to keep learning, you know. Because, you know, like, even if you're pounding on a rock, with a rock bar, like you dig a post hole with, there's two ends of that bar. You know, one works real well for digging, and the other one works real well for trying to break and chip a rock. And, you know, your whole life you may have been going along beating on the rock, and yeah, you can get somewhere with the other end of it, but maybe it's time to turn it around. And then start to see big and huge results take place. And sometimes it's pretty simple, like just being obedient to do what God told you to do. You know? Just being obedient to do what God told you to do. And so anyway, we find the story here. And I don't really want to review. Y'all have heard the messages, or you can go back and listen to them. But I want to pick up the story here in chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, where let me see what verse I want. Let's start in verse 8. Now, let me back up. Let's go to verse 7. Now, the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. You know, I don't know what was really taking place here, but it seems odd to me that there was a great thing about to take place and they knew it was about to take place, but yet they stood far off and watched. And listen, there may be people in your life that are Christians that are walking with God, but they may be standing far off and watching to see what's going on with you, but don't worry about it. Just keep going. You know, don't worry about it. Just keep going. And so it says, then Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, he struck the waters, and it was divided this and this way and that way, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So it was. Now, why did, I mean, just think about that. They just didn't want to get their feet wet. That's all it was. There's nothing, there's no other great, big, huge spiritual significance that they just did not want to get their feet wet. They didn't want to walk around wet boots all day long. You say, well, man, that doesn't seem right that God would do that. Well, God didn't want them to get their feet wet either if they didn't want to get their feet wet. You see, the anointing in your life is for God moving and doing things in your life that are your heart's desire, because he says he wants to give you your heart's desire, right? Y'all got me so messed up tonight. I feel like I'm preaching to two churches here. I got you guys over here. Y'all over there. Wow. Okay. Verse 9. So it was that when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. So, Elisha here, he didn't hold back. When the opportunity came and says, what do you want? He said, I want twice as much as what you got. And he didn't say, well, look at you, you greedy sucker. I'd have thought something like that out of you. You know, I mean, here you are. Just a young whippersnapper, and you want to try to get twice as much. He didn't say that. He just said, look, it's not going to be an easy thing. And if you're willing to pay the price for it, you can have it. And I'm telling y'all, God is not holding anything back from you. It's simply, can you believe and can you walk in it? You know, can you believe and are you going to walk in it? So then he said, then it happened as they were continuing on and talked. But you know, wouldn't you like to have been a little fly in that conversation, wondering what they were talking about? And it doesn't, it just says they continued on. It doesn't say how far they went, so you don't really know. That suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it. Well, I would think he would. Right? But maybe it meant, you know, they're walking along and talking and he didn't get distracted over here by a snake under a bush or, you know, whatever. And you know, and then it happened. Maybe it meant he kept, you know, attentive to it. So he says here, Elijah saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. He went back, and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. He struck the waters and says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, it divided the same way, this way and that way, and Elisha crossed over. Okay. I'm not, you know, for time's sake, you ought to go read right now, not right now, put it in your reading to read now from chapter 3 to chapter 13. Because in there you see Elisha's life popping in and out. You see miracles he did. He healed food. He healed waters. He called a she-bear in and ate some kids. Always thought that was an interesting one. He caused iron to swim. I mean, I don't know how visual y'all are. I'm a very visual person. I'm trying to figure out, how does iron swim? Didn't say it floated, it said it swam. And if you go look up the Greek, Hebrew word, it does mean it swam. It treaded water. It didn't float. So how did it? I mean, it was a little, you know, I don't know. But anyway, those are all interesting things. You can go read all that. But I want to go to his death now. So go to chapter 13. I want to show you something here. So you can find all kinds of cool things about him. You ought to read about his life and what he did. Second Kings 13:14. Said Elisha had become sick with the illness for which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and he wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take up a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. Elisha put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphel till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck it five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you have destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Then Elisha died and they buried him. Now look at this. And a raiding band from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was that as they were burying the man, that they suddenly spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elisha, revived, and stood on his feet. That's a pretty powerful anointing that's still stuck down in your bones even when you're dead. That you're literally doing miracles when you're already in heaven. Just your bones have got so much anointing in them that it's just bursting out, touching dead people and causing them to live. You know, this is a little side note. Have y'all ever stopped and thought about how radical Jesus was? Like, I was reading this morning, I believe it was Luke 9, where he went into Nain and they're having a funeral, and he had compassion on the woman, went over there and spoke to the coffin as it went by, the dead boy as he went by, and he came back to life. Can you imagine what a riot that would be? I mean, they're about to have a funeral, and then all of a sudden, boom, he pops up alive. When you look at the life of Jesus, and it's amazing how he did such radical things in people's lives. Jairus' daughters did. He raised her from the dead. Blind Bartimaeus gives him eyesight. I mean, radical things. And then Jesus said, "The works that I do, you're also going to do, and greater works than these." How could it be greater than raising the dead? How could it be greater than just putting a funeral home out of business? I just blows my mind to think about what could be greater works. But what I'm trying to say is the radicalness of living a life under the anointing, under the mantle of God, and walking in it. There should be radical things changing and happening all the time. Right? I mean, that's what we should be expecting every day, raising the dead. But listen to me. Are y'all like me? Maybe not. How many times, though, have you got yourself all fired up, listened to a message like this, or preached yourself happy, and then you get out there in the world and you get around all the silly people, and you know, like somebody's sick or whatever, and you think, oh, you're thinking inside of you, I should pray for them, you know. But then the person is so negative, Nelly, you're just like, well, just be sick. Are you with me? Right? I mean, I don't mean to be ugly, but I'm just saying some people, then it comes into your mind, well, they have a free will too, and then you go through all this debating, and then you get in this big theological debate in your head about, well, one, you know, what if, and this and that and the other, and da-da-da. Are y'all with me, or has this happened to y'all too? I mean, I'm the preacher, it happens to me. Point is, it would just be real fun to just live a life that we understood and operated under the anointing in such a degree that we never wrestled with that. You know, Jesus walked by a lot of sick people, and he didn't heal everybody. But the ones that he knew that he was supposed to heal, and that's what I want to be. I just want to hear the assignment from God and just say, oh, okay, that's the one. I have a friend, and I don't think he'd mind me telling this testimony, but I have a friend that I really knew that God gave me a divine appointment with this person. And we became friends over a circumstance, and I've been a good friend to him for years, and I just have honored him and respected him, and he's a Christian, but he's not charismatic. And that, you know, it doesn't make any difference. I'm just saying he's not the same faith that I would be believing for. And his son has been sick he was born with a brain tumor. And I've always grieved for this family, because what a devastating thing to be, your child to be born and have a brain tumor, and it was the size of an orange. And they did the first operation at 3 years old, and they told him he'd never live to five. And then they did another operation at 7 and told him he'd never make it to 9. That the tumor was and I don't know all the verbiage, but it was a type of a tumor that had roots in it, and that it would, no matter when they cut out this piece of tumor, then it was going to grow up and it was going to come over somewhere else, and that this is going to be his life, and that so they've lived with this doctor's report all their life over their son. And I know they're Christians, and I know that they have prayed. And then I came into the scene, and the moment that I saw the young man, I was overwhelmed with the presence of Jesus. And I just looked at him, and I was like, who is this kid? What, Lord, what is this? I mean, I there's something, I can't even describe it, but just how to see it, my spirit just was alive in the scene, and I was like, wow. So all, you know, I mean, it's been 10 or more years, yeah, maybe 12. I've prayed for this family. They've been through trials and problems and ups and downs, and then the young man started developing seizures, and then the doctors finally told him the other day that if he didn't have this operation, that the seizures were going to kill him, that he had to have an operation, another brain operation. And so they went in there, and, I mean, I can't even understand it. I can't even believe it can happen, but, you know, they literally cut the top of his skull off while he's awake. And they began to, and they gave him all this bad report that, you know, they do just one little thing, cut too little much in the scar tissue, he'll lose total mobility on his left side, and he already has a leg that doesn't function quite properly because of the first original operation, and, you know, he could die, he could this, he could that, or whatever. So when they go into the brain, they find out that there's another small tumor. And, you know, they said it was about the size of the end of your finger in his brain. And so they took it out, and then they came back and they told him, look, this is what we've been telling you forever. You know, it's it's one of the roots. It's growing another tumor, you know, blah, 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 blah. The whole time for 10 years, I've been telling him, look, you just need to believe God. Just pray and believe God. You need a miracle. God will do a miracle. And then, you know, I'd say it to the point I felt like I couldn't say it anymore, you know, because it was like, okay, you know. And anyway, so he called me. Today is Wednesday. Must have been yesterday. Yeah. He called me yesterday morning, and he was crying on the phone. And so I was like, it's a 50-50 here. You know, he's crying because it's bad or crying because it's good. I don't know. And he began to tell me, he says, they got the pathology reports back from the tumor, and that it was totally and completely benign. And that it wasn't whatever they had always thought it was, and that it wasn't this certain whatever tumor, and it didn't have any roots, and that they felt like that everything was going to be fine, and that his son, who's now 24, could live out the rest of his life. And he was just crying and just praising God and just saying, man, God did a miracle. He says, you know, how could this be? And I can't believe it. And he just went on, and he said, I got to go. And he'd hang up, and then he'd call me back in about 10 minutes. He'd be crying and talking, oh, my God, you know, and then this and that, you know. And so it was a great day to hear there, you know, to rejoice with him in the victory that God did for him. But the point is, it took 10 years. They struggled a lot and went through a lot of things, but they saw victory. Elisha got mad at this king because he wasn't tenacious enough. He just took the arrows and he just whacked them on the ground 3 times, just tap, tap, tap. And he's like, what are you doing? Why didn't you whack them 5 or 6 times? If I would have been the king, I would have probably turned to him and said, if you would have told me the number of whacks meant something. But I think the whole point was is that he was waiting to see, was the king going to say, you're going to get out of my life no matter what. I'm not going to put up with you ever again. You see, and get vicious and tenacious about it. But he just said, oh, okay, you know, oh, yeah, sure, that, you know, let me just say it like this. Sure, the anointing is going to work out. Yeah, you're a prophet, huh? Tap, tap, tap. And we should never approach anything in life like that. When we're going to walk in the anointing of God and walk as God called us in the mantles in life, we should approach it with all. Just, I don't even know the word. I can't think of a word big enough. You know what I'm saying? Just with all the fight and just, I'm going to rip your eyeballs out. Because, folks, we all do it. We tolerate things. We tolerate it and we let it go. And then we just, you know, okay. And then we learn to live with it. And we should never learn to live with things that are not godly. We should attack it with every amount of gusto that we got, every amount of just fight that's within us, and say, that's not going to be in my life. This morning, it was so funny. Okay, it kind of reminded me of life in this moment. I every morning I go out about 7 o'clock in the morning and I throw corn out for the deer and the sheep. And you know, I don't have typical animals. You know, these critters are, you know, they know everything. And you know, you get to feed deer like that and sheep. You know, they know. You got the certain, you can see their personalities and whatever. So, you know, the sheep are pigs, and the sheep will run off the deer. And so, I have to separate them. So I feed, on one side of the fence, I feed the deer, and on the other side of the fence, I feed the sheep. Because the sheep are just pigs. And so, this morning I go out, and I've been hearing turkeys. And I kind of like turkeys. I they're so unusual. They're just a weird bird, you know? And so, but I never have had any turkeys. All the whole time I've lived on my property, I've never had any turkeys. We hear turkeys and all, But the other day I saw four hens run across my road. And I'm like, wow, some turkeys in it. Well, this morning I go out and I got this bucket. And I'm throwing the corn out to the deer on their side of the fence. And I'm looking around at the deer. And I look up and the turkeys, there's four turkeys standing right there. And I'm like, oh, Lord, man, that's cool. I got, because I said something to the Lord about it. I said, you know, man, I like turkeys. Lord, if you can get those four hens to stay up here, you know, it'd be kind of nice. Kind of like those turkeys. And so I'm throwing the corn out. So I'm like, oh, I wonder if they're going to be scared. You know, I'm just, you know, they're going to see me. They're going to run or whatever. So I'm just thinking, oh, well, we'll see what happens. And so I'm just walking along, talking to everybody real gently and throwing out the corn. And so I get to my gate and I open up my gate. And the turkeys just come, like, they're just right there. I mean, they're like from here to the sound booth from me. And so I throw some corn out over there at them, which broke the usual pattern because I never put the corn right at the gate. I always walk away up the road and throw some corn out because I got to get past the ram to get back to the gate, and I don't want him standing there. So there's a method to my madness of how I do this. And so the sheep are like, what are you doing? And so you threw it out in the wrong place. And even the deer were like, oh, what did you do over there? And so these turkeys come running up there, you know, and they're all good through, heads gone, you know, and they're like, hey, look at that bird, you know. And so, I mean, literally, they're from me to Becky, you know, and I'm just throwing that corn out. And so the sheep are like freaking out, like, what are these creatures, you know? And they're not scared at all. The sheep start backing off, you know, like, what are those things, you know? So they're up there and they're starting to eat. And I was like, oh, that's cool. So I kind of moved away and went on up the road, throwing out some corn, and the sheep are all like, hey, you're doing it wrong. You're supposed to put it out over there, you know? And so I'm throwing the corn out, and I get up to the deal. Well, I got one sheep that was raised by a bottle, and so she's a really retard, man. This thing's more of a dog than she's a sheep, and I can't stand her because she won't work like an animal. She's just always under your feet. Well, the one thing that this sheep does, and I hope this story goes somewhere. The one thing that this sheep does is she wants to eat out of the bucket. Like, she's too good to eat the corn that fell to the ground. She wants to eat out of the bucket. And so I'm walking up there and I'm throwing, I'm kind of looking over my shoulder to see if the turkeys are there. And I say, oh, wait a minute, I got my phone, you know, I'll take a picture and show it to Laura. And so I turn around and I'm trying to, you know, and then so I set the bucket down with the corn in it, not thinking about what I was doing to get this picture of the turkeys. And so I turn around and I click this picture. You know, I'm just getting ready to click it when I realize that the pet sheep has stuck her head in the bucket. She's eating the corn. Well, one of the other sheep then are like, hey, what's she getting? You know, what's all going over there? And she ran over there and she stuck her head in the bucket. But when she did, the handle flipped right over her head. So, I mean, I'm like, I'm standing here. These two sheep are got in this bucket. And I clicked the picture. And the moment that I clicked it, all chaos broke loose. The sheep's got the bucket over her head. She's running. All the other sheep are like, hey, look at her. You know, look at old Betty over there. What's she doing, you know? The deer, like, high alarm tails go up, you know? At the moment that this happens, the turkey decides it wants to go to the other side of the fence where the deer are to eat the corn, jumps up on the fence. My Pyrenees dog sees it, breaks, runs through the deer, barking at the turkey. The turkey flies. The turkeys are all flying there with the deer snorting and running. The sheep are scattering. This one's running around this bucket on its head. And I'm like, man, God, I had a beautiful picture just for a moment. I mean, and then chaos has just broken out all around me, you know? And about that time, the bucket flips off the sheep's head, and then everybody's back down to eating corn. The deer are like, what in the world? And the dog's like, I don't know what that was, but I got it. And I'm like, I want them to stay. Don't run them off. But have you ever felt like that? That's like your life. Like, you've got everything going. It's looking real good and real pretty, and you're just trying to be real gentle and make it go, and all of a sudden, just explodes. Right? Well, I want to tell y'all, in the morning, I'm calling turkeys back. Okay, so my world exploded. So what? In the morning, I'm retraining the animals. Are y'all with me? It's like you don't quit just because it blew up. You just start over. And you say, wait a minute, this is my property and I want some turkeys. And y'all are going to have to get along with the turkeys. Are y'all with me? The same thing in your life. You got to have that tenacious, ferocious, driving anointing to say, look, I'm not putting up with this. I don't know what's going to change, but it's going to change because I'm not living. This is not what God called me to walk in. Or this is what God called me to walk in, and nothing's going to take it from me. Are y'all with me? That's why he got mad at the guy, the king, because he wasn't tenacious enough. I think that a man like Elisha that walked under that anointing and walked for those, you know, however long it was, years or whatever, that he walked like that, that it makes you see the power of God moving, you see the things moving, so therefore it makes you more tenacious to say, listen, if just because I'm living in a fallen world, things have got to change and line up because I'm going to walk in the kingdom of God on earth. And I'm telling you tonight, that's what's yours. And don't take no for an answer. That's how it's supposed to be. And when you get discouraged, maybe like David when he went to Ziklag and everything was destroyed, and you just had to get up and cry, take your time to cry and dust your britches legs off and draw your army back together and go on. It's not ever going to be perfect. It won't be perfect till we get to heaven. Right? I was thinking about this the other day, and talking about being perfect in heaven. And I guess, you know, God, he's God. He can get it all figured out. But I got to see me, if I was God, what would happen to me is as soon as everybody got to heaven, like it's the end of the world and all those saints are raptured and they're there, that I'd have somebody complaining about their robe was too short, or why didn't I get a robe that looked like theirs, or their mansion wasn't quite square with the way they wanted to see it, or the horse that they're going to ride is a little dumpy. Look at the big stallion he got. And why did I get the dumpy one, Lord? But you know, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like that because God knows how to make everything perfect. Well, that's what we all believe, right? Well, that's how God wants it in your life now. So we can't tolerate anything. We can't allow that stuff. We've got to beat the arrows. We've got to stand on the Word of God. We've got to keep going. And when we're discouraged, you need a friend to encourage you. But you're going to keep going. You're set. It's yours, man. This is the only way I know to live. And you're not changing. You're set and saying, this is the only way I know to live. And God, that's what your word says, and I'm standing on it. And if it's not happening quick enough, Lord, then can you show me maybe something I need to change or something I need to do differently or I need to reroute or I need to, you know, whatever. Amen? So look at the person beside you saying, you can do it. Look at somebody else and say, you better be beating those arrows. Amen? Well, glory. Now let's take up our offering. Una ofrenda.